Depending on what part of the church, if any, that you've kind of grown up in or spent time in, one of the questions I know I've been asked more than a few times is, you know, what's your favorite Bible verse? And as of yet, I haven't picked some terrible verse and been really snarky about it. But I have known there's some interesting ones in there. I encourage you to go read for yourself. But there's been different ones kind of over my life as a Christian, as a follower of Jesus. And I don't know how long it's been, but for a while, the sentiment in the verses that we just read from the 17th chapter of John have really been at the heart of it. This idea that Jesus' prayer for us is that we might be one as God, as Jesus and the Father are one, as God is one. I'm guessing if I had to put a time on it, it's probably been about 11 years. Around the time when this diocese was going through a split, a big schism, which led to this church then, in fact, having a large split and schism a few years later, this idea of us being called to be one, it has stood out since then, and I'm sure in some part it will continue with me all my days. It's very hard to kind of just get over trauma like I and a lot of us experienced in those days. In fact, if you notice, one of the forms of the prayers of the people we use very often in this church is Form 3. And the very first line is, Lord, we pray that we all may be one. And I always found that to be ironic that was kind of a part of our liturgy throughout all this time. And then we still were able to look at each other as a church 10 years ago, 11 years ago, and decide we just could not possibly worship in the same room as one another. Maybe you've been through a similar kind of thing. Ironically, there's a few folks here that were born in this church, I know, and that have kind of been here all their lives, but I'm guessing all of us have visited or at least been part of different churches over time. Sometimes that's just because we've moved different locations. Sometimes our kind of theology and outlook has changed, and therefore we've had to kind of make a change with it. Maybe there were staffing changes. There's all kinds of reasons why people make those shifts or make those changes. But the reason why our church split, and I can't really speak for any others, was because we just simply, well, not us. One of the sides basically decided that the other side, the idea of them being Christians was, of us being Christians was questionable. The idea that if we could affirm the blessing of two men or two women to get married, or if we thought someone in a partnered relationship could be a priest, then we had rejected the kind of core teachings of the Bible, and therefore we couldn't be together anymore. I don't know. There's a lot of things that the Bible says. There's a lot of things that we can talk and debate and discuss about our scriptures. In fact, I hope we do. One of my desires for our congregation is that we have a variety of understanding of our scriptures. I would be very, very concerned if every one of us looked at our Bibles and came up with the exact same thing. There are some churches where that's kind of the push, right? That's the idea. The idea is that, like, here is the truth. I want you to hear it. I want you to believe it. And I want you to repeat it back to me. And but that's not what the Episcopal Church in general is like. I'm here to offer you what I have gained through my life following Jesus, through my time studying in seminary, and through my time meditating on the scriptures in hope of giving and offering you something on Sunday mornings and in our day-to-day lives, how to follow and worship our God. But I want you to take that, and I want you to chew on it. I want you to kind of internalize it. I want you to meditate on it. And I want to hear where you're coming from too. I want us to gather around the scriptures and as the people of God to seek and try to understand who God desires us to be. Because from my perspective, the place where these divisions, where this the greatest threat to us being one comes, is when we start to crystallize around one particular idea that has to be right. And then the fights start from there, in my experience. It usually seems to come down in one way or another to winning, at least in our church. So our church, our polity, is one where we elect members or deputies to our general convention, which happens once every 3 years. And there they debate and argue over resolutions and vote on resolutions and then come back to our churches and our diocese and say, here's what the church kind of as a whole has decided. We believe, we wish to teach, we want to, how we want to live and operate. And the point of major conflict in our church, at least in the Episcopal Church, have been when one of those conventions has ended and some very, very contentious issue has been decided, and it causes all kinds of pain and suffering within our church. And my point is this. When I think about it, when I think about what I have witnessed getting in the way of us gathering together and being one people, and I don't just mean us here as a church. Thankfully, we haven't had, at least that I'm aware of, any kind of division like that over the years. Since 2012, when I've gotten here, things have been very peaceable and very lovely, and I think we've really found a way to worship together and to support and encourage one another throughout the variety of our perspectives and understandings of this. And I celebrate that, and I hope that will continue. But I'm not just talking about us. I'm talking about us and the rest of the church. I'm talking about the fact that there are probably 40 churches between here and a mile and a half in any direction. Every one of us, with the exception of maybe five, are struggling to figure out how to make ends meet and how to pay for everything, how to do all the things we want to do, how to serve our community. And I just think it's so interesting that we've gotten so comfortable with that. We've gotten so comfortable with our division and with our willingness to just be in different places. And in some ways, it's just a difference in form, right? You know, this is the way we like to worship. This is the way you like to worship. They're different. That's okay. And we would just rather, you know, and I think to some degree, that's fine. But the way in which we got to 40 churches in our general area is not because we just happily decided that we had slightly different ways we like to worship and then maybe we'll just go down the street and do that, right? That's not how this happened. Honestly, if I really come down to it, it happened because there was an issue and one side won and one side lost. Somewhere along the line, and I don't know where, I don't know if it's a particularly Western or American thing. I mean, I see it in our politics, and so I wouldn't be surprised if it's connected to kind of just how we have adapted and grown as a nation. But this idea of winning and losing, especially when it comes to the realm of ideology, has become pretty terrifying to me, I think. And I get it. I mean, like, there is definitely something built into me. Like, I play board games all the time, and I want to win. Don't get me wrong. But I have noticed in time that what I've learned in such a mundane kind of example, but like what I've learned is that I am much happier just to play and spend time with the people that are gathered around that table than I am about being the one who comes out on top in the end. And I don't want to get down on anyone that has a very strong competitive spirit. I don't think there's anything wrong with wanting to win. I just think we've got to start asking ourselves when our desire to win trumps our care of the well-being of the other. I think we really have to start giving ourselves pause. We need to take a step back. We need to take stock. I was there for the debates in this church in 2008, and they were ugly. I know some of you were here for the debates in 2012 when this church split, and it was ugly. For a people who, you know, put our flag and our stake in the ground around the idea of love and loving one another and caring for each other and understanding in the midst of our difference and our conflict and our failure that there is grace that calls us back into oneness with one another and with God, for a people where that is our core tenet, I find it interesting how quickly we can turn on one another. And so, you know, I don't have some big, like, hey, I'm gone for 3 months, and so let me give you the best sermon I've ever written. I just look at the text, and, like, what I come down to is just how much I know my heart is broken over the idea of how hard it has been for us as a people to be one. I know what it's like to want to be right. I know what it's like to want to have the right answer. To feel confident in the fact that we have nothing to worry about. But the reality is there's plenty to worry about in this world. I think we get this idea that what Christianity teaches is that just become a Christian and it's all going to be okay, it's all going to be better, you're going to come out on top, the wicked will be defeated, the righteous will reign, and everything will be made right. And we do believe that that is where we're headed. But that is not the world we live in right now. Part of what I find so compelling about this church, the Episcopal Church in particular, is that we have learned, at least in part, to appreciate the nuance of life in this world. The fact that we've learned how to kind of wrestle with the fact that suffering exists and will continue to exist in this world until this chapter is over. We will have to contend with tragedy and with difficulty, and we will also get to grapple with joy. The richness of Christianity for me is in the richness and depth of human emotion and human experience. Of not just winning, but really understanding what it means to lose well, to lose graciously. What it means to give of ourselves for someone else. What it means to know when whatever we're debating is just a little too much right now, when we can take a step back and breathe a little bit and come back to it tomorrow. What it means to just look at the person that we have never disagreed with more, to look at them and still see a human being that God loves on the other side. That's my hope for us. That's what I think this is about. That's why we gather at this table every week. It's why we kneel together at this rail, profess our faith, accept the invitation to God's table, and receive the body and the blood, the bread and the wine, to be reminded of God's love and grace for us, wherever we are. It doesn't mean you have to have it figured out, right? It doesn't mean you've got to have everything worked out, all your T's crossed and your I's dotted, before you come to this rail. That's not what this is about. We come both as sinners and saints to this rail. It's what we are. The purpose of the Christian life is not to like root out every aspect of sin and cast it off and just be a perfect person. The danger with that is at some point you'll believe you've done it and you will be impossible to live with. We make mistakes. And sometimes, in my experience, the hardest thing that I have to do in this world is to admit it. I am so good at justifying the things I do. Like, oh my gosh, the ways in which I dance circles around something obviously dumb that I have done just so that I can feel like I didn't do something wrong is Herculean. And by the grace of God, I hope at least most of those times I'm able to step back, to breathe, to let my kind of, you know, my tensions and my emotions settle a little bit, and to come to terms with the fact that I've misstepped, that I've made a mistake, that I've hurt someone that I love, that I've hurt someone that I don't love. And to try to reconcile that. There's a big part of me that wants to believe I'm on the right side of things when it comes to these debates in the church. Like I said, I'm still learning. But the one thing I do still hold on to is the fact that I don't think there's anyone, no matter how badly I fought with them or how badly I've disagreed with them or who has treated me terribly in the last 10 or 15 years, that I wouldn't welcome back into this place if they ever walked in one day. That at least gives me some kind of hope and solace. And that's the kind of basis for what we're talking about when we're talking about welcoming everyone into the space, when we talk about being a church who warmly welcomes all. It's born out of this desire not to be the friendliest church or anything like that, but just simply to be a place where people know that they can belong if they want to be. If this is a place where you or anyone you know, sorry, let me back up. If anyone, you or anyone you know needs a place where you can just trust that you are okay in it, if just for an hour a week, know that this is a place for you. That is what we are trying to cultivate here. For anyone to walk off that street, no matter who they are, no matter what they believe, and to know that they can come here and be accepted. That there will be people that most likely will disagree with their politics or their outlooks or their theology or whatever else. And if you want to get into it, be my guest. I wouldn't recommend that on the first visit. But that we can discuss and debate and argue, but do it in a healthy way. Do it in a way where we never stop seeing the person that we are engaged with. And I think I'd offer that for any of our interactions, whether it's here or anywhere else, whether it's with, you know, your family or your friends or someone at work or just someone randomly off the street, please try not to ever forget the person that you are talking with. I don't know about, is anyone else here a driving snob? like me? Anyone else here convinced that they merge better than anyone else that's ever lived? I deserve this. There's always that moment where I do that stupid thing I just yelled at someone for in my head or like in my car by myself like 20 minutes ago. And I just have to come to terms with the fact that I'm that person too. And I just maybe had just caught that person at that one time where they did that same stupid thing I just did. Does anyone relate to this on any level? Whether it's driving or not, you probably have some idea what I'm talking about, right? If any of us were judged for our worst moment or our worst day, I can't imagine what that would be like. The thing is, when you live together long enough, when you worship in the same place long enough, chances are your worst day is going to happen with other people here seeing it or knowing about it. And in a lot of churches, that means you've got to go somewhere else. You will never have to go somewhere else if that happens to you here. If you feel you need to, I'm not going to like chain you to the ground or anything, but I just want you to know that if you are here, when you are here on your worst of days, that it doesn't disqualify you from anything. It is for that very moment that God's love and God's grace has come for us and for you. You never need be afraid. You never need worry that you will be rejected or discarded. You never need worry that you will be alone. What it means for us to be one as God, as Christ and the Father are one, means that there is nothing that we can do to separate us from the love of God in Christ Jesus our Lord. You are okay. The things that we do, the mistakes that we make, they have consequences, yes. We have to live up to them. We have to own them. We have to deal with that. And sometimes that will cause division and cause rift and cause conflict. But at the end of the day, who you are and the value, maybe I'm wrong, I should rethink this whole thing. Who you are and the value that exists within you because of God's love for you cannot and will not change. You are God's beloved. You are God's children. There is nothing that will change that. Please know that you will always have a place here. That this table is for you and for us. And that what it equips us to do, what this morning equips us to do, is to go out and to share that love in this world. And whether those folks ever show up at church or not is not the point. The point is that those folks with whom we interact understand more and more fully every day that they are valuable, that they have worth, and that whether they succeed or fail at the things of this world, that has no bearing on that incredible value. I have been convinced that that is what has the power to change this world. And I pray that we would continue to live into it, both within ourselves and with those whom we meet. I am going to miss you all so very, very much this summer. It's going to be really weird walking out of here and not starting to get ready for next week. But I'm really excited for the opportunity to have a break, to kind of reset. I've realized as I've gotten ready for this trip that I am tired and that I need some time to kind of just step back and rest. And that's a good thing. And like I joked about before the service started, I'm really glad that I'm not running out of here at the end of the service, that I'm going to be very sad to leave you, and I'll be very excited to be back in the fall. So thank you all so very much. It's been an honor and privilege to worship with you this morning and to worship with you here. I will miss you, and I look forward to being back with you soon. I'm sure it will feel much sooner than I realize going into it. Amen.